Thank you for being here tonight. I think we've grown, haven't we? You only had three at your table yesterday. Now you've got four, and you've moved the table, so I'm reorienting here. So thank you for coming, and for all the good food that we've had. That's been great. I enjoy studying more than anything else in the world. And to be paid to study the Bible is just a treat. I wish it the same for all of you. We pastors sit in our studies and open the Bible and just study all day and get paid for it. What a life we live, huh? And we only work one day a week, so that's good too. Yeah, it's really nice. Well, let's jump right in and go to where we were last night. Let me review something for you real quickly here, and then I think everybody has an outline for tonight, and we'll just keep going on that. I introduced to you last night seven standards for telling the story in the book of Revelation. It had to be Bible-based, first of all. It must be Christ-centered. You remember that? It has to be humble and consistent. There was a little bit of question about that last night afterwards. The consistency is always letting the Bible speak for itself instead of trying to add on to it afterwards. We let the Bible speak for itself. And then we said it has to be unprejudiced. We're not just trying to talk against somebody here. We're trying to find out what the Bible has for us. And unhurried. And I was told that I hurried up and got through the unhurried part there. Sorry about that. And then finally introduced this concept from the rabbinical studies for centuries and centuries called the Peshat, what is on the surface, which is a really new concept to me and something that I'm really excited about. Now, you still okay with those seven standards? Everybody okay with that? Let me talk to you just for a minute. If you'd like to open your Bibles to chapter 1 of Revelation, we're going to jump in at a really interesting passage right in the very first part of Revelation, chapter 1. And John has been there on the island, and he's hearing something going on behind him. And verse 12 says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me." Isn't that kind of a strange way of saying it? Do you ever turn around to see a voice, or do you listen to a voice? Let me show you how this works. So everybody look up here toward me now. Nobody turn around and look anywhere, okay? Keep your eyes up here. It's not fair to turn around and look, all right? So keep your eyes on me. And I want you to listen to the voice and see if you know this voice. Who is that? Now, how do you know that? You didn't see him talk. It's because every voice has a unique quality to it. Listen to this one, see if you can tell who it is.
I'm thankful for those who fix the food this evening.
It is, isn't it? It's your pastor, Gary. I'm thankful for the people that fix the food too. That's always good. Thank you guys for the illustration. Out of all the voices in all of the world, we know individual voices because we know the qualities that we hear. Have you ever been somewhere a long ways away from home and somebody calls out your name and you stop because you recognize the voice? It's an amazing thing when that happens. And John, who's on the island of Patmos, listening to this great thing that's going on, turns to see the voice. He's already recognized it, and he turns to see who it's talking. And look what he finds out, this beautiful passage here, beginning in verse 12, and then 13. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." Those are the first words that we're hearing out of the mouth of Jesus as John turns around to look at him. And Jesus is about to give the revelation, the last message to his church in the Bible. And the first thing he says is, "Don't be afraid." Is that always the way you've looked at the book of Revelation? Or have you been afraid? Last night we said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says to us, "Do not be afraid." I think we ought to pay attention to what he says. "Because I'm the first and the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Right, therefore," Jesus says to John, "what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now I want to point out two words in what we've just read. The first one is this word, the mystery. Mystery is a word that we all know pretty well in the English language. We think of mystery stories, mystery books, mystery movies. There are those stories that we don't know what's going to happen until the very end. And the writer usually gives us little clues to keep us guessing all along. And many mystery writers do a little technique where they tell you a clue to take you this way, but the real answer is going that direction. Have you read anything like that? And then pretty soon you have to come back and you get another clue, and the writer just plays with you. That is not what mystery means in the Bible. It's a very different thing. In the first place, the word is used in the Old Testament only in the book of Daniel. No other place than Daniel, and mostly in Daniel 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has that great dream of the vision, and it's a mystery to him, he can't figure it out, and Daniel comes and revealed the mystery. But when we come to the New Testament, the Greek word for mystery is very, very different than the Hebrew is. In fact, the mystery in Greek comes up in reference to a group of new religions that were in the Roman Empire at the time of the first century, and we call those the mystery religions. And first of all, they were a mystery to everybody who wasn't part of it, because nobody knew what these religions were about. But there's another reason why they're called the mystery religions. Because this word in Greek means that there is something about the religion that only the initiated know. And mystery in Greek means that which is revealed to be at the center. In Greek, mystery is not something that's hidden, it is something that is revealed. It's just the opposite of the way we use it in English. And it's not only revealed, but it's something that is at the very center that makes a certain religion what it is. Now let me show you how Paul uses this word, mystery, over and over again. He says in Romans to the church at Rome, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery." You see, if it was our English word, it would be something that he wants to string us out on a little bit. But that's not the way. He wants to tell us what it is. This is what he said to the church at Corinth. "Listen, I tell you a mystery." You see how he's using it? To reveal something, and to reveal something that's at the very heart. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "He made known to us, God made known to us, the mystery of his will." He's made it known. Wouldn't you like to know what God's will is? Paul says, God has made known to us. Now look at this. This is to the church of Colossae. the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints. You see how the word is used in Greek? It's very different. And this one, he gives us a little bit of a clue here in the book of Ephesians. He says, the mystery of the gospel. Now we're starting to get an insight into what Paul thought the mystery was about. But the best, there are two great texts to look at. Here's one. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, aren't you glad he went on to finish the sentence? Here's the mystery which he's revealing to us, and it says that God has made known this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that is revealed at the center of Christianity is that Jesus lives in us, and because of that, we have a hope for where we're going to be 10 million years from now. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. That's the great mystery that is revealed. And as we get into the revelation of the mystery of Jesus, we see that it all is connected with what Jesus has done for us to make eternal life a reality in our life. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to Ephesians chapter 3? Hold your finger in Revelation. We'll get right back there. But we can't miss this passage, and it's too many verses to put on the screen. Let me just read it to you out of the NIV, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2 and going to 12. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that a great passage? Now, how is the mystery to be made known to the world in the passage that Paul just wrote? Who is to make it known? Did you read it? Through the church, it's supposed to be made known. And so we come to the book of Revelation, and the first thing that we find are the messages to the churches. And the first thing that we want to remember from last night is this phrase that we read in Revelation 2:13 to the church of Pergamum, where Jesus says to you and me, I know where you live. We talked about last night how we've made that something that the mafia people say, the gangsters in our world, but it was originally something that Jesus said to make us be secure in him. He knows where we live. He knows what's going on in our lives. And now he's going to tell us what we need to do. So we come to the seven candlesticks. The seven candlesticks, you remember, are representative. We read this just a few minutes ago in chapter 1, of the churches that the book of Revelation is written to. Now, one thing I want to point out about the churches, do you remember that Paul said the mystery is going to be made known through the church. Is the church the mystery? It's not, is it? Now, there are some churches that are mysterious, that's for sure. And there are some mysteries about the church that befuddle us many times. But look at the symbolism of the candlestick. Is the candlestick the light? No. The candlestick holds up the light. Just like the church is not the mystery, the mystery is made known through the church. Who is the light for Christians? Jesus is the light. So what we're to do as churches is to hold up the light. That great seven-branch candlestick that was the menorah from the ancient wilderness tabernacle and on had seven candles on it that were constantly kept burning. And that's our job as the church, to constantly keep the focus on Jesus, the light. The focus is not on us. We're not to look at the candlesticks. The candlesticks are to give light. It is through the church that the mystery is revealed. Okay? Now, here we are in the seven candlesticks, and I would like to read the entire message, but we don't have time to do that. But you have in your Bibles, open in front of you, you have the references from 2:1 to the end of chapter 3. And I'm going to do something for a purpose. Will you trust me in this? I'm going to put a couple of place cards here on your table, and I want the two of you to join them. And maybe the five of you can get together. I want you to read out loud the churches that I'm giving to. Maybe the four of you can turn around and read with the three of those people. And the same here, you turn around there. Let's see. All of you together, read the church to Sardis. I haven't forgotten you over here. Would you turn around with them and read Philadelphia? And I've got only one left. I'm going to talk to you while they're reading. You turn around and read to them. Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bible to Revelation 2 and 3, and I want you to read out loud the verses. So we're going to be all reading at the same time, okay? You guys pick four different churches and start reading it when we all read, okay? And you pass it around, so maybe one person reads two verses or one verses, and just read to each other, and I want you all to read out loud. Are you ready? You understand what we're doing? And there's a point to this, so don't give up on me. Okay, everybody start reading the letter to the church.